Let's open our Sunday school hour in prayer. Gio, would you stand and lead us, please? Amen. We're looking at the second pillar, or a pillar, of the social gospel. It's environmentalism. There's others, but this is one that is becoming almost a religion. In fact, it is. It's a cult when you talk about environmentalism. And so I said a lot about it last Sunday. Some of you may not have been here to get that kind of an introduction, but let me just very quickly mention some of the things that I did mention last week. ESG, which is woke speak for. Does anybody remember what the E stands for? That's the environmental. What does the S stand for? Social. And the G? Governance. So it's environmental, social, and governance. And the quote that I had there goes on to say, that responsibility is also the left's weapon for getting corporate America to bend to its socialist will without all those pesky voters and legislators getting in the way. It goes beyond virtue signaling because it strategically uses muscle to force corporations to engage in woke practices such as indoctrinating employees in critical race theory and promoting climate change ideology. And that's one of the things you'll see when it comes to environmentalism. It is having to do with climate change, they say, and so they really use that. Now, I mentioned that the degenerative path of creation is regionally accelerated from time to time by the wickedness of men. Now, that's kind of an interesting way to put it. But I hope you know what I'm talking about when I write that. The degenerative path of creation is regionally accelerated from time to time by the wickedness of man. And I used Genesis 13 as an example where the Bible says that all the plain of Jordan was well watered everywhere, even as the garden of the Lord. It was beautiful, absolutely beautiful. You go to that area of the world today, it's the Dead Sea. It's dead. Nothing grows there. You compare that to what Genesis 13 says. What was it about that area? Well, Genesis 13:13, three verses later, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And so this goes along with what I have been saying and what I started saying last week, and that is the worst environmentalists are sinners. We're all sinners. But the worst are us as sinners, and that's really the reason. There's a connection between sin and environmental problems. Leviticus 18:25, the Bible says, the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Turn to Leviticus 18 and notice these verses, because I'll have them up on the screen, but I think it's good for you to see them in your Bible so you can see what's around it. When you go to Leviticus 18 today and talk to people about sodomy and some of the wickedness that's going on in our society, they say, oh, that's Old Testament. If you're going to go with that, then you need to talk to your people about not eating shrimp and lobster and not having clothing with mixed fabrics, and not planting two kinds of seed together, because that's also in the Old Testament. How would you respond to that? Travis. Very good. Yeah. God never demanded those outside of Israel not to eat shrimp. In fact, some of the things that a Jew could not eat, like an animal that was killed accidentally, that a Jew could not eat. And yet the Bible specifically says, it's in Deuteronomy somewhere, I'm sorry, I'm just speaking off the cuff here. It's in Deuteronomy somewhere, he says, now you can feed that to someone outside of Israel. But the abomination of sodomy is something that God says, this is what you're coming into the land, and God considers this an abomination. So you go to Leviticus 18, 27 and 28, for all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. You say, what does this have to do with environmentalism? Tell me. What's the land doing? It's being defiled, and what does the land do as a result? It vomits them out. Numbers chapter 35, and all I've got up, Leviticus 18, 25, 27, 20 talks about the abomination of homosexuality, but go to Numbers chapter 20, 35. We're going to look at the relationship of land and the environment and sin. Numbers 35, 30. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. Jump down to verses 33 and following. And ye shall take no satisfaction for him that has fled to the city of his refuge, that he should again come to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. So ye shall not pollute what? The land wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I the Lord dwell among the children of Israel. So God is talking about the land being defiled. You say, well, I'm not convinced yet. Well, I want you to notice some passages in Deuteronomy that mention the land which God gives his people, and what prolongs inhabitation of a land. So, up on the screen, Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16. Who would read that for us? Deuteronomy 5, 16. Somebody? Brad? It's in the Old Testament. I know what that that's like.
Honor thy father and thy mother, and the Lord is that, and the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God gives.
Now that's not really a direct thing about the land, but it's indirectly talking about that it may go well with thee in the land where the Lord has put thee. Obedience to parents. Very important. Deuteronomy 5:33. Jump down since we're already in that chapter. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. So, having that land for any length of time is directly tied to obedience to God. Okay? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 4 through 6. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness, or the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. And that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Here's what's interesting. The reason God is vomiting out the people, the Canaanites, is because of their wickedness. land vomits out people because of their wickedness. Who does God use to dispossess these wicked people? His own people. You go in there and you drive them out. You don't make any kind of a covenant with them. Don't make any treaties with them. They'll become snares in your side if you do. Be very careful. Deuteronomy 18:12. Why God drives the wicked out. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. Well, you go back to verse 10 and you see some of those things that are mentioned. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. God drove the wicked out of the land because of their abominations. You'll see what they were involved in verses 10 and 11. Psalm 105, verse 44. Who would read that one? Rod, thank you. Psalm 105, verse 44. Yeah, God gave his own people the lands of the heathen. Was everything justified in the way, perhaps, that Israel did dispossess people? When you read of the dispossession that takes place in the book of Joshua, it's cruel, we would think. But God says, don't leave not a one of them. Totally take them out of the land. Deuteronomy 29, 22 to 23. I know we're going back. Go to Deuteronomy 29. I'll read these. 22 to 23. So that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord hath laid upon it, that is the land, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown, nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger, and in his wrath. Here's a land that is unproductive. Why? It is land that the Lord, verse 22, has afflicted. And this is even known by other nations in the area. Look at verse 24. Even all the nations shall say, why did the Lord do this? Why the heat of his great anger? What did these people do? Verse 25, these men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. I am repeatedly reading verses that have to do with what God did to Israel because of their sin, but also what he had done to the land of the Canaanites and allowed them to have it. And he warns his own people, now when you go in there, don't do the same things they're guilty of. Because of their sin, I vomited them out. Don't do the same things that they did. And it can all start by tolerating one person or one tribe. Go back to, look at verse 18 of chapter 29. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Not even a root should be allowed. All too often when God singles someone out for adversity like he does in verse 18 there, We tend to single them out for so-called compassion. And we're not better than God. This sometimes happens in church discipline. Psalm 107, verse 33. Now we're going to get into it where it's a little bit more poignantly stated what God does to land because of men's wickedness. Psalm 107, verses 33 and 34. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness. Why? It's for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. It's what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. A fruitful land, water springs into dry ground, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. Go to Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 4. Once beautiful places, environmentally beautiful, and sin, the result of sin, is seen in these verses. Jeremiah 12, 4. How long shall the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither? Why? For the wickedness of them that dwell therein. The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, he, probably referring to Jeremiah, he shall not see our last end. This guy who's prophesying all this destruction, oh, he will never see it. But it's that first part that I want you to see. How long shall the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, the birds also. The birds also, the birds also. I was reading something this last week, and they referenced what took place in China in the 1950s when communism took over. And so I copied I wasn't even going to share this, but I just thought, hey, this would be good. It was China's Great War Against Sparrows. Has anybody ever heard of this? This took place 1958. In the late 1950s, Mao Zedong organized agricultural reform aiming to lead China to a prosperous future. This is when the most significant destruction of sparrows in the history of mankind started. Isn't this interesting? They destroyed sparrows? Yeah, listen. Great Mao urged all citizens of the Celestial Empire, both adults and children, to destroy the four major vermin: sparrows, rats, flies, and mosquitoes. It's quite clear why to kill mosquitoes, rats, and flies, but the reason for destroying sparrows is not so obvious. What was wrong with small birds? What did they do to Mao and the Communist Party, to the socialists? By 1958, the Chinese Communist Party had been in power for almost 9 years. The nationalists, under the leadership of Chiang Kai-shek, were defeated and exiled abroad. Internal enemies were beaten, and Communist China finally got its first government. The chairman, Mao Zedong, decided that it was time for the Great Leap Forward. He focused on rapid economic development and gaining superiority over Western countries. A new campaign aimed to modernize industry and agriculture was proclaimed. The theory of the Great Leap Forward assumed sparrows were eating crops just sown on the fields. Thus, these tiny birds should vanish. This would inevitably lead to the golden age of the peasantry in China. The next problem was how to destroy these sparrows. Shooting them will not work, as too much ammunition that could be used against the counter-revolutionaries and world imperialism could be wasted. Poison is also not an option. The danger of possibly poisoning people is too high. Traps are good, but setting millions of traps was too troublesome, even for communist China. The government found a wise decision. The government. Why not allow the peasants themselves to take up the noble task of getting rid of sparrows in their own villages? The extermination of sparrows in China began with the shouting out the slogan, "Long live the Great Mao," and the waving of rags attached to long poles. In parks, on the streets, and on the rooftops, people, city dwellers and peasants, students and the elderly, men and women, were screaming, whistling, and waving rags, knocking on pots, doing everything to force sparrows to remain in the air as long as possible. They've got pictures of them. I've got a picture right here. The expectation that the sparrows cannot be in the air for more than 15 minutes without rest was justified. All the villagers went to the fields, shouting and waving their hands, birds exhausted with long-term flying in the air, having no possibility to land anywhere, finally began to fall from the sky. Those who did not die from hitting the ground were killed with any tool in the hands of Chinese people. Those birds that managed to find refuge in the trees and did not respond to the cries of the crowd were shot. During the 6 months, nearly 2 billion sparrows were killed. And in Beijing and seaside regions, all small birds were killed. Yes, there was the reason for joy. The peasantry could finally breathe freely. There were no longer annoying birds pecking seeds in the furrows. It was possible to hope for a profuse harvest. And so it happened. In 1959, the harvest was much more significant than in previous periods. However, along with cereal, the number of locusts and caterpillars was successfully growing. Since there were no more birds eating them, sparrows were proclaimed to be the enemies of communism. The next year, there was a food catastrophe. The locusts destroyed crops. Famine started. As a result, approximately 10 to 30 millions of Chinese citizens died. In 1959, the Chinese Academy of Sciences looked at the problem from a new angle and recognized that the war against sparrows was a huge mistake. The following year, the great Mao made a willful decision to stop the fight with the sparrows, having found a new enemy, bedbugs. And of course, Chinese people had to revive the sparrow population. Little birds were even imported from the Soviet Union and Canada. And in the early 21st century, a campaign defending sparrows began. Okay, what's the problem? You say, well, that's the government getting involved where they shouldn't. Absolutely. But the problem is the sin of mankind. And setting this up, and that's why I'm seeing Jeremiah 12:4, the birds also, they're consumed. Because people in their stupidity support something like the sin of socialism, the sin of communism. And the result is just that one example that would take place. So, just thought I'd give you that while we were moving along here. Hosea chapter 4. I'm almost out of my example, so. Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. You see how sin affects environment? It is sin that destroys the environment. Brad, did you raise your hand? Yeah. Yep.
Time.
That's good. Thank you for that. Dr. Eddie Wong was here. I remember him giving that testimony. I had forgotten that particular example. That's exactly right. And then when I was in China in 2016, my guide, who was a Christian, I told you this, but maybe all of you weren't here, and we were in Tiananmen Square, and we went to the, I think it was the south side of the square, and I said, what is this building? He said, well, that's Mao's tomb. I said, well, there's nobody here. And he whispered, we hate him. Everybody in China hates him. They hated him. I said, but they have this tomb. He says, that's just surface. Even some of the leaders hate him because of what he did. And yet they continued the same practices. Tyrants are hated. I'll never forget that. I was like, we're the only two standing here. And there was thousands of people. Micah chapter 7, verse 13 is the next one. Who would read that one out loud? Dolores, thank you. The land will be desolate because of those who dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings, because of what they do. Why is it that you can have such a beautiful city like San Francisco and it turns into a dump? Lawlessness, wickedness, and people attribute all the wrong reasons to it. Karen? Well, I will just say that I cannot enjoy my drive to Denver anymore because of all the trash on the side of the road. It's trashy. It's the sin of mankind. Once you start tolerating immorality, that ugliness transfers into every area of their life. Zechariah 7, this is the last one. Almost. It's just down to the bottom of my screen. I can't get any more on that one. Zechariah 7, 13 and 14. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, that is God cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. That's kind of interesting. God says, I cried to them. I sent my prophets to them, and they would not listen. Then they start praying to me. I did to them what they did to me. I just wouldn't listen to them. Verse 14, but I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. Land suffers because of the wickedness of man, because of disobedience. Now, folks, if sin affects the land, you better believe it's going to affect your own life. It's going to affect the individual. It's going to affect your health. It's going to affect your outlook. The Bible also says that the land is shown favor by God in certain instances because of the people. I'll just give you some of the verses. Psalm 85, verses 1, 9, and 12 in particular. How the land is blessed because of the people. Deuteronomy 11, 11 and 12. But the land whither thou goest to possess it, God says, a land is a land of hills and valleys and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it. From the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. That's when they were entering into the land that God had given them. It's kind of interesting. It's not just kind of interesting. It is interesting. It is significant that during the tribulations, seven seals and seven trumpet judgments, what happens on this earth? Go to Revelation 8. We're looking at this in our Bible study, our Tuesday morning Bible study this last week that the men have. By the way, any of you men are welcome to it. Tuesday mornings, 6:30. If you're interested, just let us. You can ask Rod, Larry, Jerry, Paul, yeah. And they'll tell you where it is. So, what happens in the tribulation is due to man's sin. And how's the earth going to fare during the tribulation? Well, here's some examples of how it's going to fare. If you're in Revelation chapter 8, you're going to see that the first trumpet sounds in verse 7, and it impacts the land. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. Wow! God's judgment upon man. This is man's sin. Look at verses 8 to 9, the second trumpet. It impacts the ocean waters. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. Can you imagine that? And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Kind of hard on the environment, wasn't it? Or won't it be? And then you look at the third trumpet, and it impacts the fresh waters, verses 10 and 11. The third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Man's sin, God's judgment because of man's sin. You look at that first trumpet, and the first trumpet affects the food supply from the land. People may say, well, we can always go fishing. Well, the second trumpet affects the food supply from the sea. Well, at least we have water to drink, people could say. Yeah, but the third trumpet affects the drinking water. There's just no escaping it. The judgment of the tribulation is going to be the worst environmental disaster ever. And it's all due to man's sin. And is God just in what he does? During the tribulation, he absolutely is. There used to be a saying, and I remember this, people would always say, don't force your morality upon me. Anybody else remember that? Don't force your morality upon me. That's what the world says. Let me ask you today, is there immorality being forced upon you now? Yeah, why? Because we listened when they said, don't force your morality on us. Because we capitulated. Is it ever right to force people to do right? That's what they do. I mean, why is it that you're driving 55 in a 45 zone and you see the policeman all of a sudden, you're forced to slow down? Well, I chose to. Yeah, why? Yeah, you were forced to. I was doing a study, and this has to do with the environment again, because what is taking place in the largest cities in our country, the mostly Democratic cities? What's happening to law enforcement? Defunding. Defund the police. Do not enforce the law. Unless you're a white guy who saves people, even black people, from a black man who happens to be threatening murder. And now he goes to jail. And you all know what I'm talking about, I think. That's called DEI, Diversity, Equity, Inclusion. The law has been turned upon its head. Everything is now backward. There's no justice in the street. There's no truth in the streets in many areas. Because we're not forcing people to do what's right. I want to give you an example here. Can you think of any examples of any kings in the Old Testament who made their subjects do wrong? You say, well, nobody can force anybody to do wrong. Wait a second. Can you think of any kings who made their people do the wrong thing? Jerry? Nebuchadnezzar? What about any kings of Israel? Yeah, let's go to that. Let's look at King Jehu in 1 Kings 16. Follow me on this. I want you to see something. 1 Kings 16. It says in verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, for as much as I exalted thee out of the dust and made thee prince over my people Israel, and thou hast walked in the ways of Jeroboam and hast made my people Israel to sin to provoke me to anger with their sins. Jehu, you made my people sin. Just like Jeroboam did. Now, if you want the greatest example of somebody who made his people to sin, it was Jeroboam. He set up idols in Dan, and again in Bethel, a calf, and he made the people go worship them. My point is man can make you to sin. You still have a choice, but the influence is there. And the influence from Jehu was tremendous. Same chapter, look at King Zimri in verse 19. Another king of Israel. For his sins which he sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord and walking in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin which he did to make Israel to sin. So just like Jeroboam, he made his people to sin. Look at Omri, same chapter, verse 26. For he, that is Omri, walked in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Now let's jump a few chapters, go to 21. And you know this guy, King Ahab, 21:22. God says in verse 21, behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off Ahab, him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. I give a lot of examples because these examples being repeated may implant this fact in your mind that a man can make people to sin. Well, those are kings of Israel. Any kings of Judah? Manasseh. Just one example, 2 Chronicles 33. He's the last one I'm going to give as an example. There are others. 2 Chronicles 33:9. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Manasseh made them to err. Who was Manasseh's son? Next chapter. Right there. 2 Chronicles 34. Oh, Josiah. Good king or bad king? This is Father's Day. You are not stuck because you had a wicked father. Josiah had a wicked father, and yet he was one of the best kings of Judah. Now, you look at Josiah, and he does the exact opposite of his father. And so here we have the example of kings who made their subjects. He made his subjects do right. He made them. Look at this in verses 30 to 33 of chapter 34. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the Levites, and all the people, great and small, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in the book. Look at verse 32. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertain to the children of Israel and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. He made them do it. Good king. He made them do it. Listen, under my reign, you will serve God. Now, what do you think about that? That's kind of artificial. That's kind of plastic, isn't it? To make somebody serve God? Come on. What do you think about that? Does that hit you wrong? It happened. Another example. Go back to chapter 14. Asa, another good king. 14:2, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he took away the altars of the strange gods in the high places and break down the images and cut the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. He commanded them. You're going to do the right thing. I'm going to make you do the right thing. Why can't a leader create conditions and environment? Why can't a leader create an environment conducive to serving God? Why can't you? If a leader is to always capitulate to the tendencies of every person, what's going to happen? Degradation. And so that's the government we have right now. Let's give people to freedom to do what they want to do. Let's capitulate to them. And now you're seeing what's happening in our country. They're creating an environment that is completely sinful, completely perverse and debauched and depraved and corrupt. Just let everybody do what they want to do so that I can have power. So they'll keep voting for me. And that corruption is destroying. And yet that's what we take our cue from, that kind of government in our churches. And churches are doing the same thing. You know, hey, we can grow our church if we just capitulate to this. More people would come if we didn't have these high standards. I mean, even wearing a coat and tie to be an usher offends people. Okay. Alex. I hadn't heard that.
But it was a priest who said that this is not the word of God. And he was just totally defending the word. And they were celebrating gay pride stuff. And got hit by lightning that day.
Do you think God would ever do something like that?
Amen.
Here's what I find interesting. Oh my, look at the time. Here's what I find interesting. People say, oh, you can't say that God did that. But then when the environment's going bad in their opinion, you're doing that. So they can blame you for doing something to the environment, but God would never do something to the environment like that. I was watching, what was it, the Dodgers? And their the nuns. Totally degenerate, what was taking place. Somebody was there and they were showing the protesters outside the stadium, thousands of people protesting what those transvestites were doing. In the stadium, the stands were empty. Pretty much empty. I mean, a stadium that holds thousands of people, there might have been, as you looked over it quickly, he's going, there might have been 100 people there. All scattered throughout. That shows that, people have had it. But we need to understand that what's taking place, the sin of man, is God will judge it. And we need to pray that, yeah, God will judge those who are dim. I have hope. I really do have hope for our country, because there's a lot of people who have had it with this stuff. But then there's so many. I've got to finish this with go back to Manasseh, because, okay, Manasseh was a wicked king. He made the people do wrong. Same king, and I'll put the arrow here, go to 2 Chronicles 33:16. The same one who did verse 9, he made Judah and the inhabitants of Israel, of Judah, Jerusalem to err. Now look at verse 16, after he repents, and he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. That was Manasseh. Totally turned. Why? He repented. It's possible that can take place even today, where somebody who's making people do what they do, where they can get saved and they can repent. Now, Judah still suffered the judgment of God because they had gone so far. But there was a short reprieve. Questions or comments as we close today? Okay. Lord, our environment influences us, but we can't blame our environment for all that we do, because we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells within, and we are to have an impact upon the environment. We are to be the salt. We are to be the light. And I pray that we would think of that today.